like to remind you this morning that as we hide behind the cross of Christ and all it stands for, we'd like to remind you that it is no secret what God can do.
Amen.
Done it for others, he'll do it for you too. We are in the middle of our teachings, and this morning our topic is the Lord's Supper, the communion. When I was working on it, I thought maybe it would be better to attach it to the communion service when we'll have one, although the next one is coming only in July, beginning of July. We have communion services four times a year, every quarter. But I thought maybe it is beneficial to address this topic in preparation for the communion. We always mention the significance and the meaning and the importance of the communion during the communion service while some people are not present. So maybe this time we'll be able to understand it better, so we will be present when the communion takes place. It is good to remember certain events in our lives from the past For example, something about our family or our childhood. It is easier to remember an event if the symbol is attached to it, or it is celebrated in a certain tradition or with a certain type of meal. We celebrate, for example, birthdays, weddings, anniversaries, Mother's Day. We celebrate class reunions. We have banquets that we remember, not mentioning Thanksgiving or Christmas family dinners. But as Christians, we celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us when he died on the cross. Closely connected to the Lord's Supper is the foot washing ordinance. The Lord's Supper is clearly mentioned by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and also Paul, but not by John. And on the other hand, the foot washing is clearly mentioned by John, but not by the other Gospels. However, they belong together. It's the same story. The earliest reference to foot washing in the Bible we find in Genesis, when Abraham welcomed heavenly visitors and offered them water to wash their feet before they shared a meal together. It was a custom at that time and an act of courtesy and hospitality to offer visitors water to wash their feet. Obviously, there was no spiritual connotation to this type of foot washing. However, in Exodus, we find that the priests had to wash their hands and feet, which allowed them to serve people at the sanctuary before the presence of God. This implies more than just bodily cleanliness. A holy God was to be approached by pure, clean people. People during the Old Testament times washed their own feet after receiving some water. Sometimes the act may have been performed by a servant. But in the New Testament, Jesus is giving this concept of cleanliness a new meaning of moral and spiritual cleansing. And he makes this practice of foot washing a command. In connection with the Lord's Supper, there was a dispute among the disciples who among them is the greatest. But Jesus, Paul says to Philippians, humbled himself. He instituted the foot washing as an expression of humility, indicating that before God, all people are equal. And he stressed the principle of the kingdom of God in John 13, 34, and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There is not a single case mentioned in the Old Testament where the superior would wash the feet of the inferior. But Jesus, God of eternity, bent down to wash his disciples and his enemies' feet. The Word who was God, through whom all things are made. The one who could say before Abraham was born, I am. He who stated that I and the Father are one. And whom Thomas called my Lord and my God. Took the towel and washed his disciples' feet. Other masters are being served by their servants. But this master serves his followers, and all of them. Before God, all differences of rank, status, race, gender, and age no longer count. The Christian master bows down and washes his slaves' feet. In fact, he is not his slave anymore, but the brother in Christ. This may seem objectionable, inconvenient, or even humiliating, but the Lord wants us to do it. Discipleship involves imitating our Lord and teacher. And Jesus calls us to follow his example. And we follow his example in baptism. And just like we follow his example in baptism, we are to follow his example in foot washing and the communion. Peter protested that Jesus should never wash his feet. He'd rather wash Jesus' feet than allow Jesus to wash his feet. Oh, he preferred to lay down his life for Jesus than having Jesus dying for him. But Peter, who wanted to prevent Jesus from serving him, had to recognize that this type of decision would mean separation from Jesus. We cannot save ourselves. And washing each other's feet recognizes that we always depend on the salvation of Jesus. Even after having been baptized, members of Christian community are susceptible to committing sin. And those post-baptismal sins require forgiveness. And just like baptism, foot washing is associated with symbolic spiritual cleansing, pointing to the fact that Jesus is willing to wash away our sins and cleanse us anew. It is not an empty ritual. It comes with a blessing. In verse 17, chapter 13, John, Jesus says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The Lord's Supper was originally linked to the Passover. Both Passover and the Lord's Supper share some common elements. In both cases, people eat together, they drink of the cup, their thoughts are turned to God, and God intervenes on their behalf. This time, God brings about salvation through Jesus Christ. Slavery is gone, freedom is restored, and we continue serving him willingly. All our human attempts at self-improvement and all our intriguing ideas of how we can use our self-will in order to reach our full potential are useless. By celebrating the Lord's Supper, we recognize that the life of Jesus and his death are the only means for our salvation. We need to remember and recognize also that the Lord's Supper is not a funeral service. It's a memorial service. Because we tend to forget and grow too accustomed to the gracious gift of salvation and tend to rely upon ourselves. The celebration is the remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus calls this act of salvation a new covenant. A covenant implies that both parties should have a close relationship with one another. In the Bible times, a covenant was often accompanied with a meal. By eating together, the parties committed themselves to fulfilling their pledges. And Jesus, on his behalf, sacrificed his life for us. He gave his blood for us, making possible our salvation. He also agreed to prepare a place for us in God's kingdom, to which he eventually would take us. And on our behalf, as our part of the agreement, we partake the emblems of his sacrifice as evidence of our compliance with the terms of this covenant. One of the most important elements of the new covenant is that those who repent and believe receive forgiveness. as we accept Christ's gift as of redemption, we confess that we are followers of Christ, grateful with all our hearts and minds for his life, death, and ministry for us. The Lord's Supper not only has a vertical dimension, our relationship with God, but also influences our horizontal, our relationship with one another. By participating together in this ordinance, we show publicly that we are united and that we belong to one great family, the head of which is Christ. Jesus had promised to eat the Passover with us in the new kingdom. Therefore, the celebration of the Lord's Supper testifies about his soon second coming. As Seventh-day Adventist Church, we celebrate an open communion. None of the disciples were without fault in that upper room when they gathered together. But Jesus used this kind of ritual evangelism to draw them nearer to himself. And he served Judas Iscariot, who became his enemy, just as well as he served the other disciples, with no partiality. And we see the Savior's compassion and desire to save Judas, giving him one more opportunity to repent. Ellen White, in the book of Desire of Ages, comments, though Jesus knew Judas from the beginning, he washed his feet, and the betrayer was privileged to unite with Christ in partaking of the sacrament. A long-suffering Savior held out every inducement for the sinner to receive him, to repent, and to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. She also gives a counsel to the church, stating, Christ's example forbids exclusiveness at the Lord's Supper. It is true that open sin excludes the guilty. This the Holy Spirit plainly teaches. But beyond this, none are to pass judgment. God has not left it with men to say who shall present themselves on these occasions. For who can read the heart? Who can distinguish the tares from the wheat? There may come into the company persons who are not in heart servants of truth and holiness, but who may wish to take part in the service. They should not be forbidden. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is there to set the seal to his own ordinance. He is there to convict and soften the heart. Not a look, not a thought of contrition escapes his notice. For the repentant, broken-hearted one, he is waiting. All things are ready for that soul's reception. He who washed the feet of Judas longs to wash every heart from the stain of sin. There is another question that sometimes arises in our midst. Should the unbaptized children be allowed to participate in the Lord's Supper? The original Passover appears to have some kind of a family meal event. But the focus of the communion is not really on family gathering or togetherness, but the believer's profession of faith in his Redeemer and union with like believers who compose the church. According to the scriptures, Christianity is a believer's religion, and to enter into the union with Jesus Christ through the rite of the baptism, an individual must be old enough, understanding the truth of the faith, to repent from sin, and to make an intelligent commitment to Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Like baptism, foot washing, and communion is believers' ordinance. Parents are encouraged to explain the meaning of the Lord's Supper to their children. But just because a teenager understands something about love doesn't make him ready to be married. And the fact that a young boy can drive a car sitting on the lap of his father down the street doesn't mean that he's ready to drive a Corvette on his own instead of a tricycle. So it is wise and healthy to reserve the privileges that come with church membership for more spiritually mature time when a person is ready to be baptized. And if we feel that a child, particular child, is ready to take part in the communion, then that should mean that he's ready, or she, for the baptism also. We just need to put the things in the right order. I would like also to address Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 29, where he says, "Therefore, whosoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Sometimes it deters people from taking part in the communion and fellowship. But as sinners, we are all unworthy of the grace of God. Here, Paul is speaking about the unworthy and careless manner in which the Corinthians approached the supper. They came with bitter contentions among themselves, quarreling factions, and apparently some of them even came in a drunken state or condition. To approach the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table in an unworthy manner or careless manner, cherishing known sin against God or against the fellow believer, is to fail to see the true meaning of this ritual. Yet, this might be the right time when we need the participation in the communion the most. Participation in the ordinance of foot washing and the communion supper with the right spirit provides the opportunity for reconciliation. These services offer an invitation to renew our faith in the Lord Jesus and also strengthen anew the bond of fellowship with our fellow believers. We receive Christ's assurance in the words of Ellen White, where he says, "Under conviction of sin, remember that I died for you. When oppressed and persecuted and afflicted for my sake and the gospel's, remember my love, so great that for you I gave my life. When your duties appear stern and severe and your burdens too heavy to bear, remember that for your sake I endured the cross, despising the shame. When your heart shrinks from the trying ordeal, remember that your Redeemer lives to make intercession for you." But I want us to remember this morning and forever that beyond the symbols of basin and towel, beyond the symbols of the bread and the cup, there is a beautiful act that was done by our loving friend, Lord, and Savior. And there is a beautiful promise of his coming soon in the glorious appearance and the promise of the glorious future for all of us when we come together in remembrance of what he's done for us. And therefore, whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes for the long-awaiting people. He comes for his own. That means for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us of the meaning of the Lord's Supper. We thank you, Jesus, for instituting this ordinance for our benefit. You showed us an example of serving and love and humiliation. Humility as your people before each other and before you. Lord, we thank you what you've done for us. And we thank you for the emblems that can remind us about your sacrificial love for us, through which we receive salvation and eternal love, life. And we pray that you would help us to remember every time we take part in the communion to be reunited with you again, recommitting our lives to your service, and to be reunited and reconciled with one another. Help us to proclaim your act of love through sacrificial death on the cross and your soon coming through our lives as the true representatives in this world. As we treat one another the way you're treating us, may the world see your love through us and come to salvation. We're looking forward to the day when you'll come and we'll have the celebration of the meal together in your kingdom. Keep us in your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.